Privilege is always to be here in the presence of the Lord, and I'd like to thank the session for asking me to preach today. It's a blessing to be asked. It's a tremendous responsibility to come to deliver the Word of God. It should never be done lightly. We should tremble, anybody who enters into the pulpit, the great responsibility it is to deliver God's truth. And I pray by the grace of God that the Spirit of God will lead me, and I pray it'll be a blessing to your soul. The passage we're going to look at tonight is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. We just read through Hebrews chapter 12. It's an exhortation to faith, but we're going to focus on verses 5 to 11, which looks at the chastening of the Lord. And I want us all to ask ourselves, are you being chastened of the Lord? The Bible warns us that not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew 7:21. So it's very important, regardless of how or where we are in our spiritual walk, or where we think we may be, we need to examine ourselves in light of Scripture. And ye have forgotten, this is verse 5, of Hebrews chapter 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits, and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's very important in light of, and regardless of how healthy a church may be, the Westminster Catechism, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, paragraph 5 says, the purest churches under heaven are subject to both mixture and error. In the best churches on this planet, there are unbelievers who look like believers. The best, one of the biggest examples probably in Scripture was Judas. What we want to do is, in light of Scripture, and in light of many things, there's many corrupting views of assurance of salvation, be it decisionism, that is basically a trusting not on the continued fruit of repentance in your life and growing in faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but by looking back to a decision you once made. Now, I don't know how prominent those views are in Northern Ireland, but if you go to mission fields around the world, that is very, very prominent. Somebody comes forward, they sign a decision card, and people declare them saved. When they doubt it, and they often do, they are told to look back to the sincerity of their initial decision. It's not new, but it has tragic consequences. We are called by the Scriptures to examine ourselves. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Doubt can do one or two things. It can draw us closer to the Lord, and we can make our calling and election sure, or we can discover we've never been born again in the first place. Never, ever place your trust in a decision or your family lineage, or the fact that you're a member of the visible church. You cannot go before the Father and say, but I was a Protestant, I attended church every week. Have you been born again and made a new creature in Christ? That is the question. We look at these passages in three parts. Verses 5 to 6, beloved. Verses 7 to 9, believed, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And verses 10 to 11, benefits. The first part, what does it mean to be chastened? It says here in verses 5 and 6, my son, despise thou, not thou, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's referring back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. It's using the analogy of the picture of rearing of children, how God directs and nurtures and teaches his children. The word in Greek is a whole idea that it's the whole training, the education. Unfortunately, the modern world does not understand that there is no child rearing without chastisement, with correction. The modern world says, let them do and make their own decisions. That's not teaching. That's anarchy. Discipline is not pleasant, but the discipline that comes from the Lord is not a sign of God's wrath. It's a sign of God's love, especially for those who've been born again. Often as parents, I know sometimes I don't want to discipline my children. And often, sometimes, we do so in haste. The Lord never does so. It's always out of love. We should aim as parents to break the will and not the spirit. You don't want to demoralize them, but you want them to bow the knee to Christ willingly. Not in an outward conformity only, but from the heart, to understand what they have done wrong. The Lord, when he chastises, when he chastens, he does so in order to drive us from our foolishness. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, for a second, just to see. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. And this is dealing with the rearing of children. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. The Hebrew word there, to teach them diligently unto their thy children, is the idea of whet, W-H-E-T, sharpen, the whole idea of a sword. The interesting thing about sharpening or whetting a sword is it must be done constantly, slowly, over time. If you sharpen a sword too much, the sword can break. So it's a constant shaping. It's not something done in one go. And that's the way the Lord is with us. Too much too early, we can't deal with it. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, this is back in Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There is not one truly born again child of God who has not been chastened and corrected of the Lord. It's a sign that you've been accepted in the Beloved. It's a sign you belong to him. What does chastening look like? You will not be pleased. You will not be happy. You will not be comfortable in your sin. What I mean by that is, it's very easy to come before people who love the Lord and things like that, and outwardly to live one way, and maybe in private, many, many other things are happening. Are you chasing the corrective of the Lord when no one else is looking? When no one else sees you but God. He loves us and he wants us to grow. But if there is no sign of that chastening, we should tremble before him. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, notice that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's based on the works and merits of Jesus Christ that anybody is accepted in the beloved. It is not anything done by or in the sinner that we are accepted. It is not inside of you on which basis you will be accepted. It is by the merits of Jesus Christ and him alone. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but that is an instrument by which we lay hold upon the promises. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If you were a child of God, look at it this way. The more I love my children, the more I will want to lead them, discipline them, nurture them in a measured fashion. I won't want to whet and the sword and sharpen the sword too quickly in lack of patience. But I will also seek that I will not underdo that they will be blunt and not fit for use. We need to instruct those who are parents to instruct their children in the narrow way. Matthew chapter 7 talks about it, verse 13. The narrow way. How much more will the Lord direct those who are his children in the narrow way, those who are accepted in the beloved? The next part, verses 7 to 9. Believed. How do you know you are saved? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? How do you know you are saved? Gives the picture here of, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. And unfortunately, I suppose, we are one of the very bleak times in world history where it's seen as a crime to discipline your children. But throughout much of human history, this was seen as absolutely vital and necessary. Do not correct your children, they will be a shame and embarrassment unto you. And that was kind of known even outside of the Christian world. Shall we not? With that in mind, they knew we had earthly fathers. We give them reverence, respect. We're in awe of them. We sit at their knee and we want to learn from them. And we shake with fear. It was very common up until maybe not too long ago where, and I think it's not so common anymore, but you hear, if you're doing something bad in father's voice and you hear it, you shake. You're doing something wrong. You know you're not supposed to be doing it. I know sometimes when my girls are doing something they're not supposed to be doing, they hear my steps coming up the stairs, whatever they were doing, you just hear something been thrown to the other side of the room. You fear. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father, spirits, and live? How do we treat God today? There's teachings like, I will receive Christ as Savior, but as not as Lord. Teachings such as this. Jesus is Lord, He is Savior. To accept half of Him is not saving faith. We owe Christ everything. We fail miserably. Christ fulfilled that in place of His elect. And by faith and by faith alone, in Jesus Christ, can someone have everlasting life. But knowing how much in our earthly fathers we're supposed to show reverence, how much more should we to the Father in heaven who's given us everything? Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit that we... No, sorry, I skipped ahead there. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So if you're without chastisement, the word of God warns you, whereof all are partakers, all who partake of everlasting life, will be chastened. You will not be comfortable in your sin. Many people say, well, I know that I'm a Christian. I know I've been born again. I just know. I know in my heart. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. How can you trust a wicked heart? The tragedy today, we do not know how to make in the church our calling and election sure. Often, people are brought to another room. They're brought through a process. They make a mental assent to 4 or 5 points. And if they agree to all of it, then they sign a card and are told, come back again next week. Often they will show no interest in the gospel. They will show no growth. No interest in coming back to church. And then they will be tracked down and brought back. No one of His children is without chastisement. If a person is born again, they will... And there should be encouragement. A new person is born again, they should be encouraged to come to church. That is obedience. But a person who has no interest in fellowshipping with God's people has no interest in fellowshipping with God. If you love God's people, that is a sign you love God. If God's people do not interest you, then Christ does not interest you. Not one of His children are without chastisement. But what does that look like? The chastisement will drive you from your sin. And what will that produce? Works. Are we saved by works? God forbid. But works will evidence that you were truly born again in the first place. James chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. This passage often scares people, but it ought not. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Is this saying the faith and works save? Absolutely not. It says, I will show thee my faith by my works. This is not about a relationship with God. This is about our before man. By works. This is a declarative justification. It shows we've been truly born again. Without works, your faith is vain. You may have the knowledge, you may actually have a mental assent towards it, but you've never truly put your faith in that. You've never truly loved Christ. It has never truly changed you to the core. You believe? Well, the devils also believe. What makes your faith different to the faith of the devils? The devils will say, they tremble. They hear the name of Christ. They fear. But do they bow the knee to Christ? Do they love him? Do they have saving faith? If there is no chastisement, God has given you over to that sin. Have you thought about that? That is a judgment. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 24. Romans chapter 1, 20 to 24. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And you can read other parts of Romans chapter 1. But God gave them up. Verse 21. Their foolish heart was darkened. And they were without excuse from the creation, that they knew there was a God, that they knew he was good, that they knew from the law written in their hearts, Romans 2:15, they knew they had broken God's law. There is enough inside us to condemn us. Just not enough to save us. The Lord will chasten his children. But the one whose heart is hardened, and that can be somebody who is in church week after week and becomes harder and harder to the truth. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, every single sermon you've ever heard comes back to you? It should make us weep. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh corrected us. So, with all that in mind, how much more should we bow the knee to God? And how much more should that point towards saving faith? Last part, benefits. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us. This is talking about parents, fathers. After their own pleasure. But he for our profit, we might be partakers of his holiness. This line for our pleasure, for their pleasure, might confuse. But this is talking about how often earthly parents We will chasten, chastise, not out of necessity, but because of the annoyance caused to us. That's how we often fail. Matthew Henry says our earthly parents chasten us for their own pleasure. Sometimes they did it to gratify their passion rather than to reform our manners. But praise the Lord that he never, ever acts like that. But he, it says here, for our profit. It never ever seems pleasant to be corrected of the Lord. It may often feel horrendous when we're being corrected. It says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present time seemed to be joyous. When we're in sin and the Lord smites us in our heart, we know it's wrong. It's not joyous, but grievous. Just going back to verse 10. He for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. If you claim to belong to Christ, you're claiming to be in union and communion with him. And if by your works you deny him, do you have a credible profession of faith? No works do not save. They do not. But if you plant an apple seed, you're going to get apples on that tree. Unfortunately, in much of the modern church, we've created theories about why that apple tree doesn't produce apples. It produces oranges. Now, the church can only go within the guidelines in which it's given. There will always be tares among the wheat. We must be careful that we do not uproot genuine believers. Billy was preaching about that on the last Lord's Day. We need to follow what the scriptures say and not speculate who may and who may not be saved. On receiving people into the church, it must be based on credible profession of faith. We can know. There's only so much we can know. It's the same when the fencing of the Lord's table is done. It's a credible, notice how I say credible, profession of faith. If these people truly believe what they say, they're actually born again. There's a danger at the same time when looking into these things also of being too reactionary and trying to get people out of the church so we can purify it. I don't agree with that. Allow the Lord's revealed way of disciplining within the church, revealed in Matthew chapter 18 and other places like that, to take its course. What are the benefits though? Let's look at the benefits of being chastened. Not pleasant for us at all. Not a pleasant experience. But grievous, verse 11. Nevertheless, afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. There will be fruit. And returning back to a verse that I mentioned at the start of the sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. A verse I used to skip over, not knowing what to do with it for years. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. No, it's how he says Lord, Lord twice. Not everyone who emphatically, says they're a Christian, is truly Christian. That's what that means. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. This is not talking about the root, it's talking about the fruit. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What did they say? The first thing they say, have you seen all the things I've done? All the things I've done for the church. I've donated money. Could create many excuses here. I have not missed a sermon for years. Are you trusting in your own works? If you do, you are still in the bond of iniquity. What will Christ say to those? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not that I once knew you and then you fell away. I never knew you. And that knew you is a, you know, relationship, a kind of a deep knowing. God knows all things, but this is not talking about. This is talking about in covenant relationship, born again. I never knew you. Depart from me. Look at the key part. Ye that work iniquity. You that live as though I never gave you a law to obey. We were singing in Psalm 1 earlier. The law, if you're a Christian, will be your delight. How many people observe the Lord's Day today? It's shocking. And it's one of the most ignored things in the church today. The Sabbath is treated like a fringe issue. The law will be our delight. The Sabbath will be our delight. But we treat it like it's the difference between on-mill and post-mill or something like that. It's not. It's the law of God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Let's look at some positive things of this chastening and what it does for our soul. Proverbs 22, verse 15 states, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, this is speaking about child rearing, that the rod of correction will drive foolishness far from the child. The Lord chastens us. What will it do for us as we grow in Christ? And people grow to varying degrees. Some grow faster than others. Some go forward and have tribulation. Everybody suffers from different things. But one thing is sure. As the Lord, through sanctification through the Word of God, He will drive foolishness far from His children. In the same way an earthly father will drive foolishness from his earthly child, how much more the Heavenly Father. This is not talking about your ability. If it was about your ability, you would lose your salvation in a second. This is talking about the power of God unto salvation. This is talking about the God who is the author and finisher of our salvation. This is the God who decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Proverbs 29, verse 15. States, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. This is true in an earthly sense when children are being reared by their parents. If the rod and reproof give wisdom, and this is in a caring, nurturous way. I know people will look to these verses, and I've heard, sadly, abuse of these verses. It's seen as a sign of orthodoxy, how much discipline takes place before, you know, the breakfast table or something like that. When needed. When necessary. Always, when the Bible talks about, and I'm talking about an earthly sense, it's talking about a nurturing, loving way. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And the thing is, which side are you on? In a spiritual sense, within God's family, are you growing in wisdom? Has foolishness been driven more and more slowly and perfectly? Slowly, we have not arrived this side of eternity. But is Are you further along than you were many years ago? Do you love God's word? We will have times when we struggle. We will have times when we struggle in prayer, many different areas. But do you love God's word? Because that means you love God. The last verse I'll look at before we wrap up is Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. In all these things, the Lord brings things into any sovereignty. Sorry, it's verse 28. Actually, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Even the unpleasant things. Especially the unpleasant things. Especially when things seem the grimmest. The Lord, if you are born again, if notice how it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. That love God. And to them that are the called according to his purpose. If sin is not being put to death in your life, how can you claim to be a Christian? Again, I am not saying you will have victory over every sin. That is not biblical. But you will, through the power of the Spirit of God, grow to love the things you once hated as a non-Christian, if you were outside of the church at one point. But you will grow to love the thing that God loves and hate the things that God hates. God hates sin. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty." All these things work together. Every single horrible thing, if you truly belong to him, they're used for your good. If you love God. If you've been accepted in the Beloved. And if you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. A few things to take away with us tonight. If you're truly beloved of the Lord, do not expect comfort and ease. There's the old man and the new man. And just as I at times will have to correct my daughters, the Lord will have to correct you. I'm not saying that we should never seek it. It is sinful and wrong if we neglect. True believers can fall. David fell into adultery. And in order to cover up, murder. And until the Lord brought it to his heart, he showed little to no remorse. Never treat sin lightly. The Lord can often, in times, push back or leave us to that pet sin we may be feeding or whatever. Do not think just because you are born again and you have assurance in your salvation that you can't fall and become a disgrace to the gospel. If we love our parents, should we seek? Like, think about it. If you're in anywhere and you're around your earthly parents, you don't want to displease them, do you? So why do we seek, or why do we allow ourselves to displease our Father in heaven? Drive sin from your life. Number two. This should cause us to grow in our assurance. Examine what the Bible says about a true believer, 1 John. And where it describes things that are completely foreign of your life, repent and seek the Lord. Are we glad to serve him? Are we glad for the fact that we have, by his sovereign mercy, been changed? And if we are being chasing. Are we glad for that? Do we rejoice in that? Do we come to church stale and cold? Because we're not reminded. Why do we have to be in the Bible morning and evening, prayerfully? Because we, in our sinful nature, we forget. We forget what God has done for us. We forget how much God loves us if we're truly born again in the Spirit of God. That special, redeeming love, that's that love which took Christ to the cross, we forget. May we remind ourselves so that we are glad of what he has done for his people. Christ Jesus bore the wrath of God. It pleased God the Father to bruise him, it says in Isaiah 53 verse 10. Literally, to crush him. He poured out his wrath. All the hatred for every sin his elect ever committed. Are we glad for what he has done? We need to remind ourselves for what he has done on behalf of those who are his elect. Thank you.